Let's look in 1 John 3, verse 21, concerning hindrances to our faith. I was thinking this evening, you know, about hindrances to our faith, and just so many things came to me. But it just seemed like this was one of the most important, you know, and one that really seems to trip up a lot of people. Even some old-timers in the Lord let this sneak up on them sometimes, and that's condemnation. Scripture says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." We can have boldness if we feel that God's on our side for whatever we want from God. But without that boldness, you can't even obey God. It becomes a vicious cycle of condemnation. And then because you're condemned, you can't have faith. And then because you don't have faith, you fall deeper and deeper into sin. And the cycle just gets worse and worse. Until the Lord, in His mercy, begins to show us again something He showed us probably many times before. And that is that we're saved by grace, you know. And that He overlooks our sin. And that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I would like to look at that verse in Romans 8. Because there is some mistranslations of that that have really, I think, perverted the truth there. Now, you know how much I believe in obedience. But also, I like everybody to find a balance on that. Because we can obey what we see and know. Sometimes we can't obey what we see and know. Sometimes we fail, you know. And our God is a forgiving God. If He wasn't, none of us would be here. But the Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And some translations add, what's King James say there? Them that walk not according to... That walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that just really destroys the hope of that verse. Because there is, in the numerics, that last part was added in. There's no numeric pattern in it. If you had to walk according to the Spirit in everything in your life, in order to not be condemned by God, we would be in an impossible situation. Because frankly, all of us in some ways are not walking according to the Spirit. You know? Until you've manifested Christ or become perfect, in some ways we're not walking according to the Spirit. So that really destroys the hope of that verse. The hope of that verse is there's no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. God is not condemning you as imperfect and as failure prone as you are and I are. God is not condemning us. That's the great thing about it. If we're not sinning with our will, then God looks upon us as He looked upon Jesus when Jesus was on this earth. I want to prove that to you. First of all, Paul tried to help us to see that in Romans 7 when he gave his explanation of, I think, when he was coming out from under the law and under grace. You know, a lot of times we get under law. Even as Christians, we get under law. Because we begin to try to please God, or else, by what we do, or else we begin to see that we haven't pleased God because of what we have done. And it's just, like I said, a vicious cycle. You get more and more condemned, and you have less and less faith. And the trials and the troubles and the tribulations that you get into, you fail in because you can't have faith towards God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Condemnation, I think, is probably, next to walking by sight, one of the most dangerous traps to fall into, because you can't have faith and condemnation at the same time. But Paul in Romans 7 gave us his explanation when he came to learn this, I think. Verse 15, I guess, would be a good place to start. "Well, that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. Is it hard to understand in my translation?
Yeah.
Why don't you slide over here and read that in yours, close to this mic, and read that in yours, Pauline, and I think yours is a lot easier to understand. From 15 on down.
I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good.
Right. In other words, Paul was caught in the trap of doing what he didn't want to do. And he was agreeing with the law, which some people don't. They justify themselves when they're doing something that's not right. And Paul showed a good heart in that he was agreeing that the law was right. And verse 17, let me read that on down. It says, "No, so now it is no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me." You see, if your will is against the failures that you're falling into, then God doesn't attribute that to you. He attributes it to the sin that dwells in you. The very thing that he's come to destroy, the thing he's still destroying in us, the thing that's his enemy. If our will is against what we're doing that's wrong, and if our will is for what we want to do but fail to do, then he says, it's not me doing it, it's the sin dwelling in me. Now that gives you hope, doesn't it?
But it can also give you,
an excuse. Right. So you have to take it for what it really said, because some people do take it for an excuse. The point is, where is that line between doing it willfully and not? And that's something that we've all got to come to, and only our own conscience can tell us, you know. Until you get to outward moral disobedience, you know, because everybody knows that that's wrong, you know. Okay? And then the scripture commands us what to do about it. But let me read on down. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice." In other words, he wanted to do good, but he wasn't able. And the evil that he didn't want to do, he did. Verse 20, "But if what I would not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. I find then the law, that to me who would do good, evil is present." It's like a law, isn't it? No, it's like the law of gravity. If you've got an evil nature, even if you want to do good, you're going to fail, right? That's right. It's like a law. "The law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Your spiritual man desires to obey God. It desires to please God, right? It says, verse 23, "But I see a different law in my members." A law in my members. "Warring against the law of my mind." A good law warring against an evil law, right? "Bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I think Paul was giving you his experience with coming out from under the law and into grace, learning what grace was all about, learning what sin was, learning how God attributed sin or didn't attribute sin. The great thing is we can all sympathize with him here, can't we? Everybody here has been in that exact same place. As a matter of fact, even though we weren't under the covenant, under the old covenant, we've experienced being under the law. Because The law gave you the knowledge of God, and it depended upon your ability to fulfill that knowledge. And when you didn't fulfill that knowledge, when you didn't fulfill being obedient to that knowledge, you were condemned. And the law did that. According to Galatians chapter 3, it brought condemnation to everyone. Because according to your own strength, nobody has ever fulfilled the whole law, right? But according to God's strength, we can fulfill the law. But the great thing about it is, because of this covenant, Romans chapter 4, let me read that, verse 1. The great thing about it is, God looks upon us as he looked upon Jesus, if we're not sinning with the will. Okay. What then shall we say? That Abraham our forefather hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified or made righteous, some of your translations may say that. If Abraham was justified or made righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he could be proud, couldn't he? He could brag about it. If by his own works he was made righteous. Okay? But not towards God. Well, what says the scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. It was reckoned for righteousness. Just because he believed, not because he was obedient, just because he believed. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, which is unmerited favor, right? If you work, it's not unmerited, is it? No. But as of a debt. In other words, if you of your own strength could be obedient to God, he would owe you salvation. He would owe you eternal life. And God's not going to have it on that order. All of our righteousness, all of our self-works in order to be saved, is as filthy rags before God. That's the way he looks upon it. He is not interested in us being perfect by our own strength. He's not interested in that. It goes on. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do we believe that God justifies the ungodly? Do we believe God makes righteous the ungodly in this room and in Christianity? This is where God's acceptance comes in. Now, God accepts us perfectly. He justifies, he makes righteous the ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Not his works, only his faith. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. God calls you righteous. He calls you justified. If you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus took away your sins, it's true. That faith without works is dead, but without faith, you can't have God's works. You can only have your works. Without faith, if you've got works before faith, it's your works. Whenever you're trying to get something from God, make sure he knows and make sure you know that you're going about it by faith and not by your own works. Because if that's not true, you will fail. God will see to it you'll fail. Because he don't want you to, he's not going to be indebted to you. You know, this is either going to be by grace, which is unmerited favor, or it's not going to be at all. Verse 6, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessings upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's like propitiation there. That's the word propitiation in the New Testament. Or covering, right? Our sins are covered. If we're not walking in the sins of the will, if we're not willing a disobedience, if we're not willfully walking against God, then our sins are covered. We walk perfectly before God. He accepts us perfectly. He accepts us as justified. He accepts us as he accepted Jesus when he walked on this earth. If you can see yourself, if you can see that God sees you in the way he saw Jesus, you can have faith. You can have faith to fulfill his ministry. You can have faith to do what he did. If you can't see that, you can't do what he did. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. He will not reckon sin. Now let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 20 and read this. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, whatever you can attain to by self-will and knowledge of God's will, it won't justify you because you can't do it perfectly and you can't do it with everything in your life. If you want to be justified by the law, the scripture says you have to keep the whole law. Right? So you cannot be good enough for God. Any way you look at it, you cannot be good enough. And so he accepts you where you are. Like I accept Jennifer just as much as I accept Corbin. You know? Acceptable. Perfectly acceptable. No difference. And our maturity in Christ makes no difference. We're acceptable to God. We're justified. We're made righteous before God. It says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why the God gave the Old Testament before the New Testament. Is to bring people into that knowledge. And to keep people from sinning until the seed who was to receive the promise came along. And we in this room are a part of that seed. Verse 21. Now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All that, of course, includes us. We, every one of us here, feel like a failure at times, don't we? We feel like, boy, I missed a good chance there, Lord, or I did this. Either sins of omission or commission, you know. Either way, we sin enough that if we dwell on it very much, it'll sure drag us down, you know. You can't have faith if you're going to be depressed. You can't have faith if you're going to feel rejected by God. Of course, condemnation is one of the main things that leads to that in Christians. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. Not by our works, but freely. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, or a covering. It's a pilaster, which is the Greek word there. It means a covering. Through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So, you know, many times the devil, I know he's done it to me, and I know he's doing it to everybody else. It's one of his prime methods, I imagine. Is to start getting your eyes upon what you've done or your failures or what you haven't done, you know.
That's my main one too,
I think. You know, that the devil, what you could have done, you know, what you could have done, you know. He wants to get you out of your rest in the Lord, ceasing from your works. He wants to get you to working in the flesh. If he can get you to working in the flesh, trying to please God, he's won the battle. And so he'll get your eyes on something that you haven't done. Well, probably, if God wanted you to do it, he would have given you the anointing at the time to do it, right? But that doesn't make any difference to the devil. He's a deceiver. He'll point out, oh, this person that you could have talked to about the Lord, you know, or that person that you should have said something to him before they died, or so on and so forth. Just anything. It doesn't matter. He'll bring up something to condemn you for it. This failure, this sin, that sin. Many times he'll condemn you for things that you truly did wrong. But God's not condemning you. The devil is. Remember, if it's a sin that's not of the will, God's not condemning you. If you feel condemnation, know who it is. It's the devil. know who you have to do warfare with, the devil. Turn on him and come against condemnation. And you'll win. You'll find that you win very quickly because it is the devil. If God would condemn us for our sins from the ground on up, from the time we enter into the kingdom to the time that we grow up, we could never have any fellowship with Him. We could never come before His throne of grace boldly, you know, which the Scripture tells us to do, doesn't it? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Yet if the devil can destroy that boldness to come to God and take that free, unmerited favor of God, if he can destroy that, he can destroy our Christian walk. He can destroy our power in the world, you know, our mission in the world that God has given to us. God's given us a mission in this world. He's given us a work to do. And yet many people cannot fulfill that work because they don't know that they're accepted by God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got a work to do, and we will be able to do it by faith if we're not deceived into being condemned, if we're not deceived into being depressed, or if we're not deceived into not seeing the potential that God put in us. Verse 17. Now look at yourself the way these scriptures say, you know, because this is the way God is looking at you. It says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. God, who calls the end from the beginning, calls you a new creature because he sees the end. God, who said he loved you before the foundation of the world, saw the end from the beginning. This is the way God's looking at us. This is the way we've got to look at ourselves if we're going to be effective for God. If we're going to be effective for ourselves, we have to look at ourselves as well. The old things are passed away. That's again, faith. Old things are passed away. All the old life is gone. It's dead. All of the old failure is gone. It's dead. All of the old ineffectiveness for God, inability, you know, is gone. Passed away. Behold, they are become new. We have to see ourselves by faith. God sees us by faith. And He accepts us as stumbling children. He accepts us that way. He accepts us with our failures, just like we accept our children with their failures. But we whip them when they willfully disobey, right? That's the way God is. He accepts us with our failures, but He whips us when our will is against Him. But all things are of God, who reconciled us, notice the tense on that, reconciled us, and the word reconciled there is katalasso, it means to exchange. He gave us Christ's life, and He took ours and nailed it to the cross. And that's the way God sees us. He sees us as Christ. That's why we're called the body of Christ, because God sees us as Christ. If you can see yourself as Christ, you can have boldness towards God. If you can see your mission as His mission, you can have boldness towards God to do for other people. Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of exchanging the curse on people's lives for the blessing of God. Because that curse stays there until they realize that Jesus took it on the cross. Our ministry is to put faith into people, not condemnation, but faith into people so that they can see that Jesus took away the curse and gave to them Abraham's blessings. Galatians chapter 3, right? Our ministry is the same ministry Jesus had. And if we're not endowed with the same power that Jesus had, we couldn't possibly do that. Jesus said in John chapter 20, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And He breathed on him and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. So it is necessary to receive God's Holy Spirit in order to have that spirit of reconciliation, in order to be able to do what they did. I told some bunch of Presbyterian elders one time, I told them, I said, the reason you're not doing what they did is because you didn't get what they got. And that's the truth. You get what they got, you'll do what they did. I told them that way. If you get what they got, because they were claiming they had the Holy Spirit, because they were saved. Okay? Well, it's not necessarily true. But God gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. Doesn't the Bible say that? Don't let the devil tell you just because you don't speak in tongues, you know. You can't have the Holy Spirit, because I know people who have the Holy Spirit. You know? But I'm not saying neither that you shouldn't seek to receive the gift of tongues, because that is a great blessing, a great ministry for your life. To be able to pray according to the will of God is great. And He'll give it to you too. I never saw anybody that He wouldn't give it to, and they sought it by faith. He'll give it to you. I've been in whole churches where everybody there got it. Some of them sought it, had to seek it diligently, but God gave it to them. So I believe that everybody should have that gift. But He gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Jesus' ministry was to take away the curse and to give blessings. Everywhere He went, He had this ministry of reconciliation. He fed the hungry. He delivered the demonically oppressed. He healed the sick. He healed the emotional wounds people had. And God has given us the same ministry. But we've got to see ourselves the way God sees us. If we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, we won't have the boldness to reach out to others, the boldness to go to the throne of grace to get what we need and able to reach out to others and to ourselves. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses. That's the ministry of reconciliation. God don't reckon to us our trespasses, our failures, our foolishness. Boy, isn't that great? That takes a load off your shoulders, doesn't it? Thank you, Father. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. And that's the good news. You know, we need to help people around us, the lost people around us, to see that God does not reckon unto them their trespasses if they will come to Jesus. That's the great gift. I think a lot of I'm not saying God doesn't use the ministry of condemnation. He certainly does. He uses it on us. God uses it on us when we walk willfully against Him. There is a right time to be condemned and a wrong time to be condemned. The right time to be condemned is when you're walking willfully against God and you don't want to do right. And so that's condemnation that is according to the law. And there are people out there that are willfully walking against God, and condemnation can have a ministry on them. But when you see somebody that's drawn of God, maybe they haven't come in completely, but you see that there is an interest and a desire. This is what they need to understand. They need to understand the ministry of reconciliation. They need to understand the exchange that Jesus made with them, giving them His life, taking their life. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, we're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. You know, an ambassador that has a ministry of reconciling countries, he goes with authority. God is telling us we have a mission. We're ambassadors in behalf of Christ. He gives us the authority He gave to Jesus in this earth. We can do what Jesus did. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, greater works than these shall I do, because I go to the Father. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. These signs will accompany them that believe." He gave the signs. We can do what Jesus did. We're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you realize that as long as you feel condemned for something that is not worth it, that you're not reconciled to God. You're not being reconciled to God. You're not accepting what Jesus did. You're not accepting your sins being nailed on that cross. And you're not accepting His righteousness. You're not seeing yourself as one who is a new creation. Old things passed away. Everything become new. You're not seeing yourself that way. Be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, He made sin on our behalf. He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know that what Christ did, if we don't reach out and take a hold of it, it's like worthless to us, you know? The very next verse it says, "And working together with Him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Yeah. What God accomplished was nothing short of fantastic and miraculous. But it won't do us any good. It can be for nothing in our case if we don't reach out and take hold to it. If you're walking under condemnation, you can't have faith, and it short circuits the plan of God in our life. If you're walking under depression, if you're walking under rejection, if you're walking under a failure complex, you can't be anything for God. We have to be confident of what God has given us. We have to be confident in our reconciliation, or else the grace of God's in vain. What God accomplished for us won't ever come to pass. And it's not something that you should think that God is going to do for you. Have you ever thought, God's going to perfect me? God's going to heal me? God's going to deliver me? You ever get those thoughts? No, they're not really scriptural. As true as that is, it's not a scriptural frame of mind. You ever look at the next verse. For He says, "At an acceptable time, I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this moment, right here. We are a new creation now. We have the ability of Christ now. We are delivered and forgiven of our sins and justified now. We are healed now. Doesn't the Scriptures teach you to accept your healing now? We are delivered. All these things. Everything else that we do of our own works proves that we don't believe what the Scripture says. The devil's a great procrastinator, and he loves to get you into thinking procrastinating thoughts. Instead of accepting what God's already done for you, now he'll put it off till tomorrow. Because as we've already seen, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow he'll still be saying tomorrow. The next day he'll still be saying tomorrow. We have to keep our mind in Christ. We have to understand what he's already done, what he's already accomplished. Can you accept that God sees you as Christ? Well, no, Dave. You think that that's what Jesus taught? Look at Luke chapter 10. Yeah, it's a great temptation in traditional Christianity to believe that God sent Jesus down to do all that. Do all the things that He did. And to say, well, He did it because He was God. You know? God don't do that anymore. He did it because He was God. Well, look what He said here in verse 16. Luke 10 and 16. Can you accept that God sees you as Jesus, as the body of Christ, as Jesus? He said, "He that heareth you heareth me." Can you imagine that? Those that hear you, be brother or be, you know, lost foe in the world or whatever. "He that heareth you heareth me. And he that rejecteth you rejecteth me." Think about it. It's easy to read over that and not think about it. Meditate on that. He that rejects you rejects me. He that rejects me rejects him that sent me. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. And he gave him the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of reconciliation. The Spirit that makes us witnesses for God. Another verse, Matthew 10 and 40. Hold your hand right there. I might come back to Matthew 10 and 40. Matthew 10 and 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So if they receive you, hear you, or reject you, they're doing the same to Jesus. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. The least of Jesus' brothers is reckoned by God as him. Can you imagine the Father not forgiving Jesus? Or saying no to his scriptural requests? Yeah. Can't even imagine that, can you? But you could imagine it for you, couldn't you? That's, and I could too, and that's, in that way, we're not thinking right. Because you see what Jesus himself is saying. Go back over to Luke chapter 10. Even Paul in Galatians 4 one time, he said that they received him as an angel of God. And he went on to say, as the Lord Jesus. They received him as the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Of course, if you believe, nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It just seems like the most important thing that the Lord wanted them to know was not that the demons, that they had power over the demons, but that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that they belonged to God. You know? Actually, that's where our power springs from, is that because we are children of God. You know? And I guess maybe we shouldn't really think it's strange or odd, really, you know, that God has given us that authority since we are the children of God. Can you imagine that as you are a missionary for the Lord, that you have all power over the enemy and that nothing can hurt you? You ever thought about that? We have a lot of examples, you know. We have the examples of the one about the Terry brought up about drinking the poison, about the serpent bites and so on and so forth, you know. The Lord in Mark 16. You know? The protection that God gave to Paul when he was bitten. Yeah. At any rate, can you imagine that nothing shall in any wise hurt you? I thought about that before. I had people that come to Bible studies in my home for years, and some of them, in fact, several times this has happened to me, they'd tell me, look, we're not coming tonight, but all the kids have got the mumps or the measles. And I just told them, hey, bring them. Don't worry a thing, because we're not going to catch it. You know, we never would. We never did catch it. Because the Word says that, you know. Can we claim this verse against anything that the power of the enemy has put upon us? Certainly. Doesn't it say that? He's given us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. You believe that?
Yeah.
It won't work unless you do. But here's the point I was really getting at is in verse 21. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. God revealed these things unto babes. You know something? We're tempted to think sometimes, and I've had people tell me this, but I know it's not true, because I know myself, in a way. But I've had people tell me, yeah, that's fine for you to do that, Dave. You've been walking with the Lord for so many years, you know, and you got a lot of faith, you know. And I would think, boy, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking, you know. That's just really wrong thinking. It's a distraction, you know, because it really don't make any difference how old you are in the Lord. The authority is in believing, you know. It has nothing to do with how old you are in the Lord. In fact, we've seen some of the greatest miracles in our ministry were what was when we was young in the Lord. Some of y'all have seen miracles, you know, having just first found out, you know, like Pete when we were studying demons that time, you know. I think the next day or two he went out and cast the demon of cancer out of his brother-in-law, you know. Just found out about it. Didn't have to have any maturing. It was a matter of just believing what it said, you know. It's another deception of the devil, you know, that we have to be grown up in our faith to do some of those things, you know. It's just not true. For instance, let's look at James chapter 5 and verse 17. Obviously, the Lord's trying to convince us here of this. You think of Elijah. He was a great man of faith. Let me tell you something. God could do what he did through Elijah with the monkey. I'm telling you. Elijah had some of the same problems we had. Verse 17, James 5 and 17. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Why did he put in that little phrase, of like passions with us? You know, I think he wants us to know that, hey, this is no Superman. You know, this is nobody that's any more than the rest of us, you know, just like the rest of us, a man just like the rest of us. And yet fervent prayer brought him this answer that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. The heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I was thinking about, yeah, Pauline, when she first learned about faith, right? The Lord healed your leg. Remember that? Miraculously, it was just gone. You know? Sometimes I think we can get overeducated. In the Lord, instead of being like a child, you know, instead of just accepting it. Wow, you know, this is true, you know, and just accepting it. But I can remember some things that happened as a young believer when I read this verse today. I was thinking about as a young believer in the Lord. You know, or even my children, who at the time were even younger than I in the ways of the Lord and understanding. I remember one time we was coming back from my dad's camp, and we came into this blinding rainstorm, you know. And I told Corbin and Nathan, they were just little fellas then, real small. I said, why don't y'all point your fingers at that rain? Just command it to stop in the name of Jesus. And they both stuck their finger up on the windshield like that, and they rebuked that rain in the name of Jesus, and it just cut off like that. Just stop. They were just rejoicing. You know? Hey, look at that. Look at that. Young faith. It doesn't take somebody that's old in the Lord or mature in the Lord. That's a deception of the devil to keep us from doing the things that we can do in the Lord. The authority that we have over all the power of the enemy. I remember it happened another time when I was shocked just like they were. I was taking Deborah to school, and Deborah was smaller than Jennifer, I guess. Mm-hmm. And I was taking her to school one day. No, I was going to pick her up. That's what I was going to pick her up from school. And I remember I'd just gotten to, within about a half a mile from the school at a red light, and my car just all of a sudden died. When it died, I just kind of coasted to the side of the road there. Tried to start it, just seemed like it was running the battery down, so I stopped because I didn't want to run the battery down. Yeah. And so I thought, well, I'll be late. Debbie won't know what happened, so I'll walk on down to the school and pick her up. So I got out and started walking down to the school. And I was just young in the Lord, you know. I didn't know, I have a lot of wisdom. Maybe that's what saved me. Maybe that's what helped me, you know. Not having a lot of worldly wisdom, but I started walking down there to pick up Deborah, and boy, I tell you, it was just black thunderclouds just rolling over, you know. I thought, boy, I'm too far from that school for this to break loose on me now, you know. But it did. It broke loose. The whole bottom just fell out, you know. And it was starting to pour, you know. And it was like that little voice that you get sometimes that you don't know, well, is that me or is that the Lord, you know. Spoke to me. You ever get that little voice? You know? Said, why don't you point that and command that to stop in the name of Jesus? So I, not having any more sense, being like a child, I pointed at it and said, stop in the name of Jesus. You know, I hollered at it, you know, stop in the name of Jesus. No, there wasn't anybody around, thank God, you know. But what really shocked me was the drastic way that it stopped. It didn't even seem like it had been cut off in the clouds. It seemed like it was cut off at my head. It just, like a knife went across the sky and cut that rain off. It stopped just like that. And the big black clouds are still there, you know, but it stopped just like that. Boy, I was perked up, I tell you. I was just praising the Lord, jumping up and down.
But you thought, why did I crash the
car? Well, that's exactly what happened, because when I went to pick up Deborah, and we were walking back to the car, my faith was all built up, my recent success, you know, at trying out the Lord, you know. I was talking to Deborah. I said, Deborah, the car conked out. I says, we're going to go back there in the name of Jesus. First, I told her what happened with the rain. You know, I said, we're going to go back there in the name of Jesus and pray for that car. God's going to start that car up, you know. She said, okay, Daddy. So we walked on back and got in the car and told her, put her hands on the dashboard. You know, she put her little hands on the dashboard. And we just prayed over that car and commanded it to start in the name of Jesus. You know? Well, you know, the Lord will still try you, won't he? First time I got out of the car, I got out because I didn't want to run the battery down. It sounded like the battery was running down. You know? So I said, I started walking by faith. You know, I turned that key, and it started turning that car over, and the car went, and it went all the way down to nothing. Just all the way down to nothing. And I still held that key on, even when it went down to nothing. Because the temptation is, well, let off of it. Don't kill the battery. At least if you find out what's wrong with it, you can get it started after you find out what's wrong with it. I didn't. I held that key all the way down to nothing. And it did. It went all the way down to nothing. And then it started up like a shot. Just boom, you know, just like that. It was impossible for it to do that, but it did. You know. Started right up. And I was just rejoicing. I was just a real young believer, you know, in the Lord. I remember another time it had to do with the rain. And then I was thinking about Elijah here when I was real young. And this other brother that actually was the one that helped me come to the Lord, this witness to me to bring me to the Lord. I think he and him were going to go water skiing one day. And we got to looking at the clouds. It was just black clouds everywhere, you know. And his name was Don. And he said, we better not go because we're surely going to get rained out. We were looking over towards the river where we were going to, Old River they called it. It was actually a big lake. Old River, and it was just black as it could be over in that direction. He said, we better not go. I says, but we're going to go. We're going to command them clouds to get out of our way in the name of Jesus. We're going, you know. He said, okay. But then we started the car up. The devil wasn't going to let us get off that easy. We started the car up, and there was a rattle under the hood. You know, went around there and opened the hood, and the alternator was flopping around in there. You know, the bearings were shot on the alternator. I don't know why I'd never noticed it before, but it evidently got pretty bad. It was rattling, jumping around in there, you know. Don said, well, we better not go. Said, no, we're still going. So let's lay hands on this alternator and command this thing to be bushed in the name of Jesus. They got bushings in an alternator. We laid hands on it. Me and Don laid hands on it. We commanded that thing to be healed in Jesus' name. We just slammed the hood and jumped in the car and took off. And as we were driving, I don't know how far it was to Old River. It was
45 minutes.
You had to go through Falls River, and then you went to Old River. As we were going to Falls River, we was rebuking them clouds ahead of us, and they were just parting out of our way. We got to Falls River, and then we had to turn and go over to Old River, and all the clouds was over that way. And we turned and went that way. We turned and went that way. We rebuked those clouds and just parted just as we went. We got to Old River. It was a beautiful day. Water skied all day and came home, you know. I thought about that many times.
Yeah.
Obviously, the Lord was interested in my pleasure.
Right.
Or else, He was interested in teaching me faith.
Yeah.
I think that is the very important thing, you know. God can use some seemingly insignificant things to teach you a lesson. Maybe nowadays, the devil would deceive me out of that by putting that trip on me, you know. See, that's the whole point. The devil can deceive you out of things by using very reasonable... But you know, one thing I think I've learned about circumstances is that when your heart agrees and the circumstances are against it, you say, yeah, obviously the Lord is not opening the door, you know. But when your heart disagrees, then you can't be ruled by the circumstances. You've got to be ruled by what you feel the Holy Spirit inside is telling you. And in that case, you got authority over the circumstances. You can make those circumstances fit your situation. I believe we can do anything God wants us to do. And I think we need to realize that too. The circumstances have to bow the knee to Jesus in us. You know, they've got to get out of our way. We've got authority. All the power of the enemy. You know, what do you think a thunderstorm is, you know? You know, the scripture says it's God. But many times it is the power of the enemy too, you know. I don't think back before Adam fell under the curse, there were such a thing as thunderstorms. There wasn't any such thing as a thunderstorm to stop him from doing what he wanted to do, was it? You know? We've been delivered from the curse. Yeah, I agree. And I've seen a lot of the things that the Lord taught me in my life. And some of them seemed insignificant except for the lesson that I learned from them.
Yeah.
That was the important thing. That God wanted to show me that I could speak His word boldly and see things happen. You know, that was the important thing. Not that I got to go skiing. I don't think that was very important. But it was an important lesson to learn me as a young believer. That actually I had that authority in the Lord. I had that power in the Lord to do that. It was important to me. You know, it was something that really encouraged me, you know, helped me go on. And I think we all need to realize that, you know. You don't have to be grown up in the Lord. You don't have to be matured in your faith to use the name of Jesus in a situation where He's needed, you know. We can trust in Him. Because God sees us as Jesus. We've got the same ministry He had, the ministry of reconciliation. He sees us as Jesus. I don't see anything wrong with being stubborn for God. I think we ought to be just as stubborn for God as we have been for ourselves in the past, you know. Determined to believe His word. But not, again, you don't want to get works before faith. If you don't go to the doctor, then confess, be diligent to confess and to accept that you're already healed, you know. But don't not go to the doctor thinking that'll heal you, thinking that'll please God and heal you, because it won't. The point is, if you're not doing it, then make sure God knows and you know that you're seeking it by faith and not by works. Well, you see, when God gave gifts in the church, 1 Corinthians 12, did you ever see one on there that said the gift to be a doctor? God's supernatural gifts don't even work in that way. They went and got that education from a bunch of heathens, didn't they?
Yeah,
and when Jesus manifested the gifts and healed people. Did you ever see him use man's works to bring forth God's gifts? God's gifts are free. You never saw a doctor that got his education for nothing. And you never saw a doctor that didn't charge you something. If God's gift, if you're saved by grace, unmerited favor, and it's a free gift, then the only way God is going to give you a gift in the kingdom I'm talking about, his way of giving a gift through the kingdom and in the kingdom, is going to be free. His gift to heal your ear was free. It was given you. You don't have to do nothing for it. You don't have to pay for it. Now, if man charges you and you have to do something to get it and he has to do something to get it, then that proves it's not God's method. Obviously, we've got the New Testament to prove that it's not God's method. A lot of people point, well, wasn't Luke a physician? Yeah, I guess he was.
I got a question there.
But there's no record that Luke didn't, no record that he didn't accept the Lord's ways of healing too, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess what I was meaning about the maturity is that we don't have to be grown up in the Lord in order to get results. We can get powerful results, sometimes even better when we're younger in the Lord. You know, a lot of people, in fact, I've noticed that. I've noticed that seemingly the people that when their faith is young in the Lord and they're really aglow with the newness of the Spirit, the newness of God, they seem to get miracles easier than the old timers sometimes. You ever notice that? I've noticed that.
I think also we've got to we lose our saltiness. You know, Christ says about us being salty. I think sometimes as we get older, we lose our saltiness. You know,
With knowledge also comes responsibility. When we get a little older in the Lord, we're held responsible to walk out by faith. Maybe a baby couldn't do that. A baby, if they're so used to walking by sight that if they didn't see something pretty quick, they'd say, well, God didn't answer. And so God, just like we feed a baby a bottle, he's weak to the weak, you know. So young Christians, they get some startling results sometimes, whereby the older ones sometimes don't get any results because they're held responsible to walk by faith to the end of that trial and they won't do it. That's been my experience. A lot of older Christians don't get what they might have gotten when they were younger even because they are responsible to, they've walked with the Lord for a time, they are responsible to walk scripturally. Believe what they've been taught all these years, you know. Be not only hearers, you know, but doers. You know? I think that's one of the reasons that I'd rather pray for a young Christian than an older one sometimes. It's always fun I've always felt it was fun to pray for new Christians. Because, boy, they got faith sometimes, you know. They haven't heard all the reasons why it might not work. You know, sometimes we don't. Louis was talking a while back about hindrances to prayer. So many times we just wrestle these things out in our mind, and we don't ever act upon the Word of God. And we don't ever see anything come of it, you know, because we don't act, you know. I had this dream 3 nights ago. It was in the morning, just before I woke up. And I was going through the woods with a bunch of people. I didn't notice who was with me. It was just a bunch of people who were going through the woods. And I knew that everybody was being attacked by giants in this room. And I had captured somebody, one of the enemy. I had captured one of the enemy. And I was carrying him along with us. But he wasn't a giant. He was about my size. Okay? And as we were going down this trail, I looked off on the side, and I saw this one of the enemies standing over there, and he noticed us, you know. And before I knew it, this guy that I had captured, he looked over at him and he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger," you know. And I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller," because this guy was a giant, you see. And this guy that was with me, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger," and I said, "Nope, smaller, smaller, smaller. And then I took this guy that was with me, and I pulled him over on the side, and I grabbed him by the hair of the head, and I pulled his, and I'm not a violent person, right, okay? And I pulled his head back, and I karate chopped him right in the middle of his Adam's apple. And I said, when you die, he dies. And I chopped him right in the middle of his Adam's apple. And then I woke up. And then the Lord gave me an interpretation to it.
What was the name?
Well, interpretation. This guy that I had captured was my old carnal man. He was in bondage to me. I remember I told you all about a dream I had way back at the beginning of my Christian walk about I was going down this road and there was an old man on my back and I jumped off in this lake and I kept pushing him off until the water drowned him. You know? But the thing that was encouraging to me is back there the old man was on my back. And in this dream, he was in bondage to me. And that's the way it's going to be for all of us, you know. He's going to be in bondage to us, right? But this guy that I had captured, this enemy that I had captured, was my flesh. And he looked at the situation, you know, the giants of the situations that we run into, the big problems, the trials, the troubles, the tribulations that we run into. He looked at it, and he says, bigger, bigger, bigger. You know, that's the way it is in our life, isn't it? If you let that old flesh talk, he's going to make the situation worse because he's going to declare what he sees in this life.
Yeah.
He don't declare the things that be not as though they were. He don't see as God sees from heaven, the situation finished in Christ, the salvation accomplished in Christ, the healing accomplished in Christ, the deliverance accomplished in Christ. He don't see that. He confesses the things that are. Well, he looked at that giant and he says, bigger, bigger, bigger. And I'm sure that if I hadn't have said something, he would have got bigger, bigger, bigger. But I, as the scripture man, I say, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. That's the way we see for the kingdom of God. We say, no, we don't accept it. Smaller, smaller, smaller. But I told him, I says, when you die, he dies.